Man, I'm glad you're here. Grab your Bibles, Acts chapter 16. We won't read it again. I want us to read that story all in sort of one sitting there to kind of have it in our minds, and we'll kind of walk through it. But man, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here this afternoon. It's exciting to be together. Have you ever had one of those moments where you've seen something or you've read something or you've experienced something, and for like the next period of time, however long that period of time is, whether it's minutes or hours or days, you just find yourself like thinking about the thing that you saw or read or experienced. You just can't stop thinking about it or have one of those moments. And the more you think about the thing, like the more you want to think about the thing, it just sort of like keeps unraveling itself in your mind. I had one of those experiences one time. I was living in northern Mexico. I pulled into a gas station to fill up the car before a friend of mine and I took a long road trip down. So I lived in Baja California, which is a sort of little peninsula just south of San Diego. It's like one highway. So we were going to go from the end to Cabo, which was going to be awesome. It was like a 24-hour drive. And so we were starting this journey. We pull into the gas station. My friend from Nashville was visiting me, and he's inside grabbing some snacks. And as he walks out of the gas station, and I'm hanging up the nozzle for the gas pump, a series of trucks and trailers, I see them like coming down this like desert road. It's like a scene from like Mad Max. Have you seen this caravan of crazy looking cars coming down the road, and they pull in. And I came to find out later that what I was about to experience was a pretty common thing in that part of the world, and it was something that I experienced sort of over and again various times throughout my time living in northern Mexico. But the caravan that pulled into the gas station was actually a traveling circus. And as we're standing there, a truck pulls up to the gas pump next to ours, like across the way. You know, you're standing there like that awkward eye contact you make with the person who's filling up gas in the air. So you're like, I didn't mean to look at you, sir. I'm sorry. Like that happened. But the thing that was looking back at me was a Bengal tiger, like a full-grown Bengal tiger. And the only thing I realized in that moment between us was the gas pump and then what I thought at the moment, like, were really undersized bars on the cage. I was like, they could be bigger. Like, they could be thicker. And I came to find out, like, the part of the marketing for this particular circus was really they would just show up in a city and they would drive around the city in which the circus would be performing with a tiger in a trailer, which is good marketing for your circus, if you're wondering. I'm not sure how far that would get you, but that's what they did. And so now, regardless of how you feel about like apex predators being driven around in cages, I will tell you that I could have not been more surprised, like, to look up across the gas pump and be staring a fully grown Bengal tiger in the eyes. And when I finally managed to pry myself away, my eyes away from the rather intense contact that a Bengal tiger makes, it's like one of those moments of, like, don't, like, if you don't move, it won't see you sort of thing. Like, I don't know, I could have been sitting there for like 2 hours, I don't know. I pried my eyes away from the tiger, and I turned to see my friend who had been coming out of the gas station at that moment with just like frozen mid-step with a bag of Takis in his hand. Like, Takis made their start in Mexico, and so this was several years ago, but he had a bag of Takis and he was just frozen looking at this tiger, and I was like, I don't know, like, what do we do? And so we just, like, sneak back into the car, immediately lock the doors as if that was going to keep a fully grown Bengal tiger out of the car if it actually wanted to get in, and we slowly pull away. And as we pull away, the guy driving the truck with the tiger in it smiles and waves at me, and I'm like, you're a psychopath. I don't, like, what are you doing? Like, okay, like, okay. And we begin to, in that moment, sort of, like, I'm making this story way longer than it needs to be, but it's one of those memories. So we're like pulling, like, I'm like, this is, we start to look at the thing that had pulled in, right? And I'm like, there are other cages with lions in them and an elephant and ducks. I don't know why ducks, it didn't seem to fit. There were cars painted pink and yellow and purple with stripes and polka dots and clowns, literal clowns driving the cars. I mean, it was unbelievable. It's like one of those pictures that you see like on the internet where you look at it, it's like a normal picture, and you start looking at it, and like, that lady has a bag of potato chips for her head. I don't know why that, like, it's one of those moments, right? Just absolute craziness. We rode in silence for a while, obviously, and we recovered, and we spent the night along the journey, along the road, and we got back on the road the next morning. We've been driving now a day and several hours later from that moment, and my friend is just, like, sitting quietly next to me. And, like, I'm like, dude, is everything okay? Like, are you feeling okay? Are you mad at me? Like, what's going on? And he turns to me, and, like, as serious as a human being can be, he looked me dead in the eyes, and he said, dude, I just can't stop thinking about that circus. like 24 hours later, like, I just can't stop thinking about that. And I'm like, I can't either. Like, let's talk. So we spend the next like 6 hours like debriefing this circus. Like, we just couldn't wrap our minds around it. We couldn't stop thinking about it and talking about it. And once we worked one part out, and I'm like, did you see the clown? I was like, yeah, why? Like, why was it crying? I don't know. It's weird. Like, we like work one part of it out, and then we like remember something else, and we'd be talking about that for the next. And I'm like, we just couldn't stop talking about it. And I tell you that whole story, A, because it's fun to tell. But because if I'm honest, that's where, if you were at church last week, you're like, Matt, you are going crazy. We used this exact text last week. And I promise you I'm not. That's possible it happens at some point in our journey together where I just preach the same sermon 2 weeks in a row. Like, I've had that fear looking at my notes being like, did I preach this last week? I'm not sure. That's not what we're doing. But some of you are like, this was last week. Like, what are you doing? And the truth is, I can't stop thinking about the story. Like, more than like a Bengal tiger across the gas station, I cannot get this story off of my mind. I shut my Bible last week, like fully prepared to move on from Acts 16 and into the next thing. And the truth is, I shut my Bible and I was done with it, but it wasn't done with me. I found my mind going back to it. I found my conversations this week leading back to it. I mean, I talked about it with Brooks this week and Sam, with Father Al, with Kristen. Father Al's the pastor of this church. We were in a meeting. I was like, I just got to tell you about it. Have you read Acts 16? He's like, yes, I have, as a matter of fact. I'm a father of a church. I have. I'm like, did you know that was in the Bible? Like, talking to my kids about it before they go to bed. They're like, what are you talking about? Like, jail? I'm like, Chris is like, maybe not the jail part, huh? Like, the stocks, really? Like, I'm like, they just got to know. Like, this is unbelievable. I just can't stop thinking about it. If you've been with us, you know, like, over the last season, we've been walking through some of our core values over this last season. Namely, sort of the things that we're going to value and pursue together in this place as a church family as we walk into all that God has for us, the things that we think are going to shape that. And I was thinking this week about the story, and then I realized epiphany. It's not, like, epiphany is way too strong of a word, but I just realized that, like, values and vision, and when we start to talk about those things, they're kind of like, I said epiphany. This is not, they're like, kind of like a road trip. Like, it's not that. And a road trip kind of has, like, two sort of essential components, right? One of them is a destination. Like, you're going somewhere, right, on a road trip. That's why you get in the car, because you're headed somewhere. The road trip, it ultimately, unless it's a really bad road trip, has somewhere that you're aiming to go and to get. It's where you and those you're traveling with are headed, where you want to go, where you want to arrive. Maybe it's the beach, maybe it's a concert in Atlanta, maybe it's home to see family, maybe it's a bit more nebulous. Maybe the destination isn't a specific place, but an experience. Maybe it's not Alaska, maybe it's adventure, I don't know. You don't know where it is, even maybe when you start, but you're headed towards something, right? There's a destination. There's somewhere that everyone in the car wants to get. And the second part of the road trip is a little harder to define, at least a good road trip, I would say. The second part, maybe the most important part of all that, is the culture in the car in which you're traveling toward the destination. Oftentimes, that culture, I think, like I said, is more important than the destination. It doesn't matter if you're headed to the coolest place in the world. If the culture in the car is abysmal, the trip is abysmal. Right? Like, you could be going to Disney World. It doesn't matter. If the people you're riding with are like duds, it's not fun, right? If the DJ is bad, the vibes are bad. And if the vibes are bad, you'll cancel the whole trip. Like, you will. You'll turn around. You'll abort the whole thing. Like, vision is the destination. Values, I want to name this, are the culture in the car. The things that shape the journey toward the vision. And it's powerful, right? If the values are good, they can propel us into the vision. If it's bad, we'll never make it. Or we might make it, we'll be exhausted, or we'll be angry. We'll have no capacity to do what we plan when we arrive there, to see what we waited for, to live in the present at the destination. We won't be able to do that sort of thing. We'll just be thinking about how loud they chew, or how annoying they are, how they tell the same stories over and over and over again, or how much we hate Bon Iver now that we've listened to him for 7 hours. Like, that's just totally not anecdotal. That never happened to me. And I know it's like a silly example, right? Like, whatever, like... But the last 6 weeks, I think for us as a church, as I'm trying to distill this down in my mind and in my heart, has been us trying to name the values that will shape the culture of this vehicle, of this car, this road trip, as we journey together towards something. Values that we've discerned from the life of Jesus and his followers and his church throughout history that are worth pursuing and have the power to propel us into his vision for our life as his church. I go, the vision for the church is, it's there, right? Like, I mean, like, I don't know that we get to, like, really sort of, like, sit down and craft that one. Jesus kind of gives it to us, right? Like, but the values in which we walk together make pursuing that vision not just possible but worth it. And we named them. We talked about them. And I would encourage you, if you missed a week, like, go back and listen to it on the podcast just so you can kind of journey with us in the same car, right? Like, the value of fealty and humility, discipleship, family, mission, and spirit empowerment. And then I was sitting with Brooks a couple weeks ago, and we're like, well, what do we do next? Like, we named the things, like, what do we do next? And then I realized at some point you can't just make the playlist, right? You can't pick the route, name the rules for the trip. You can't, when I grew up, your dad got the atlas out and, like, highlighted the route. Like, I still have this memory of, like, going to Colorado, and, like, I can still see Colorado in a highlighted route. Like, we were going on a trip, right? Like, that's not been some of your experiences, but it was mine. At some point we have to get in the car. At some point, we can't just talk about the trip anymore. At some point, we have to rehearse the values, right? We have to do the things that we've talked about. And sure, like that is a rest of our lives together proposition. Like it is. Like that's the vision for this thing. It's like we will walk this thing out until we are no longer like. And I don't know what God will do in that, but like my kids and like we're walking together, we're going somewhere together. We will rehearse those values over and over and over and over and over again in our lives as we walk together in discipleship to King Jesus. But also, it is that, but it's also something I want to really be intentional about as a church family in the here and now. Like let's do it like now. And so the next 6 weeks or so until Christmas, which is really crazy to say out loud, we're going to rehearse each of those values in this gathering. And you're like, how? What does that even mean? We're figuring it out as we go, right? Like, I'm really excited about it, honestly. Like, we'll do our best to provide some teaching around what it looks like to live those values into life. And then we'll do our best to engineer some practices in this space that will help us live into them together. Yes, in one gathering, but also as a launching place to begin to bring them to life in our lives together outside of this place. Does that make sense? And so we'll talk about that as we sort of go forward. But before all of that, I literally cannot stop thinking about the story. Like, even as Matt and Mallory were reading it, I'm like, this is amazing. And so I just want to talk about it again tonight. I said, okay, can we just talk about it one more time before we leave it in sort of its place in this moment in our church's life? Like, not to carry the imagery too far, but what might it look like for us to be a people who rehearse those values on the road towards God's vision for our life together in his kingdom? Can we allow this story to sort of speak into that, like what that practically looks like? Last week we read the story as an invitation into our sixth value, which is the value of being empowered by God's Spirit, being led by God's Spirit. And we said, because we try to be tricky, that being Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered is really the context in which all vision is given, right? We left it to the end of the list, but really it's kind of the first part of the list, right? None of the other values, they all fall flat if we don't start with being led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we said last week. But this week, as I was thinking about Acts 16, I began to see it not just as a story that starts with a group of people who are empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. But it's also a story of what happens when the people of God, led and empowered by that Spirit, live into the values of the story that they are being empowered to live into. It's the road trip, this is it, that leads to the vision of heaven breaking out among them. And I just want to go back and highlight that reality in the context of what we've been talking about over the last 6 weeks, if that's okay with you guys. So if you're here last week, I hope it's different. If not, I hope Acts 16 possesses your heart in the same way it's possessed mine. But just really quickly, we won't read it all. I do want to read here at the beginning just because it's important, right? Paul says this, or this is the story of Paul. Luke records in Acts 16, starting in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. See, Matt, I'm doing it with you. It's okay. We're in this together. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. We said last week, like, that's a weird thing in the Bible to like hear, right? Like, normally we think about the Holy Spirit leading us to do things. There's this moment where the Holy Spirit, Paul says, like, the Holy Spirit says, no, not Asia, as a matter of fact. And they're like, what? Like, they've been traveling around the Mediterranean, planting churches, following the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus into the mission of God. They're just coming back from Jerusalem where they have this moment, this council, right, where they're like, here's what it means to be a Christian. Like, it's important stuff. And they've experienced the power of the resurrected Jesus working through the Spirit as they've planted churches and walked around all these areas, just seeing heaven come to earth. And we see at some point in that journey, they wanted to go to Asia to continue what they were doing, but the Spirit of God said, no, we don't really have any context beyond that, right? Then verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, which is a different place, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And I was like ramping it up, right? Like the Spirit of Jesus, like did Jesus show up? Like did Paul see him? I don't, like the Spirit of Jesus, would they like standing there what's it, Gandalf, is that the guy? From like, you shall not pass, that's the guy? Sorry, I ruined it for every Tolkien fan in here. Now you're going to have to go to a different church. I'm sorry. What's that look like? Like, not here. No, you're not crossing this border. I don't know. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. They go, as they travel, they come to another fork in the road, and they try to get to this place, but the Spirit of Jesus says no. And so, like, do they get offended? I don't know. They just keep walking. And at this point, I think if we're not careful, we can read this sort of like a travel log, right? Like, they didn't go here. They tried to go there. The Spirit of Jesus showed up and said, not here, casual. Like, but I don't think it's that easy. It's not like they're at the airport and their flight got canceled. So they're just like, choose a different one, right? Like, this is a group of people who are dedicated to the way of Jesus, literally walking from place to place in the ancient Near East, depending upon the Lord and the kindness of others for what they needed for the journey. Like, they're not just like the American Airlines counter, like, oh, where do you want to go now? Like, it was a 15-day walk from the region of Phrygia to Galatia to Troas. 15 days, 2 weeks. It will be almost Thanksgiving by the time they would have gotten there, like for us. And I just want to name this, as we practice the value of being empowered and led by the Holy Spirit of Jesus to speak it out loud, I just want to name it, I want to speak this out loud. When the no's come, where the road is longer, the work is slower, the direction is fuzzier, the vision isn't as clear as we'd hoped, the temptation for us will be, it's fun. It's one thing to say we want to be Spirit-led in a space like this, right? Like, it's another thing to be Spirit-led and to hear no or the next thing and not have any clarity around it. The temptation will be to find another leader. That will be the temptation. The Spirit leads Paul and his companions here with a series of no's and not yet's. And they keep walking. Like, the truth is God is doing something. God is leading them somewhere. They don't know what it is. They don't know where it is. But they refuse to run through the Holy Spirit's stop sign. Like, the first time, maybe. The second time, like we got it. Like, if I'm Paul, I'm feeling the pressure. I'm like, what's next? I don't know. Like, no, and? They refuse to run through the Holy Spirit's stop sign. They refuse to get out ahead of him, to run on ahead. They've seen the vision. They've experienced the vision in different places and in different moments, but they refuse to allow their past success to grab the steering wheel. It worked back there. Like, this is what you said to do back there. Like, we'll just do that again. They're committed to being led by the Spirit of God into the mission of God, into the new thing that God is doing. And when it's no, and that's it, they just keep walking. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And now, suddenly, in the middle of the night, it's no longer no, now it's go. It's a vision of a man in a region, not even in a city, not on a street, not on an address, but in a region. It'd be like God wakes Matt up in the middle of the night. He's like, hey, Matt, I want you to go to West Tennessee. He's like, Memphis, Jackson, I don't know, like, what other cities are in West Tennessee? I don't know, I got myself in a pickle here. West Tennessee, yeah, you're from Dyersburg, yeah, whatever, I don't know, anybody from West Tennessee, sorry, I got myself into one there, I don't know anything about West, I've literally never been to West Tennessee. Seems like I should have picked a better spot. Apparently there's nothing there, Glenn says. And he says, come and preach to us the good news of gospel of the kingdom of God in this region. It's an invitation into mission. And when the invitation is made, the response on their part is one of urgency. The text is pretty clear here. They got ready at once. Like, I think Paul probably woke them up. He's like, hey, I just had a dream. And if I'm already frustrated with the Lord, and like now the Lord wakes us up in the middle, I'm like, can't even let us sleep till the morning. Like, we can't wait. Like, we can't get breakfast first. Like, now all of a sudden we're in a hurry. Like, Paul's like, we got to go to Macedonia now. They've been walking for 15 days without a clue as to where they're headed next and what they're doing beyond the next town they'd come to, and a confidence that God would speak and lead when he was ready. And now he seems to have spoken. He seems to have led. Paul seems to wake them up in the middle of the night, and he's like, I just saw where we're going next. Get ready. We got to go. You see, it's the commitment to being led by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God that makes everything that comes next in the story possible. The value of being Spirit-led is the context in which all of this happens. If they don't listen, if they aren't patient, if they don't walk the 15 days and take the boat and risk the journey, they will never experience what it is to come. If Matt didn't have to stand here and read a list of crazy place names 2,000 years later, they don't experience a jail that gets destroyed by the glory of God. They don't see a church birth. They don't see any of it. And I just can't stop thinking about it. But it's not just that the Holy Spirit is arranging their trip. It's like a divine tour guide. The Holy Spirit of God is arranging their trip, but he's also empowering them along the way. You see, he's empowering them with love for the people of a city they've never been to. If you grew up in church and you have the fruits of the Spirit, like in somewhere like in there, I want them to come out now. As I say, they're empowered with a love for the people of a city they've never been to. They're empowered with joy as they watch a new family literally formed. They're empowered with peace as they're beaten, with patience as they sit in jail, with kindness as they call out to their abuser so he won't take his own life in fear and in shame. You want to know about the fruit of the Spirit? The kindness of the Spirit of God. That's when you call out to a jailer who's like, just put you in stocks and beat you, be like, hey, don't kill yourself, dude. We haven't gone anywhere. Like, that's the kindness cultivated by the Spirit of God in them. The goodness when they see a woman set free from slavery and demonic oppression, with faithfulness when it seems hope is lost and they're never getting out of jail, with gentleness when they sit at the table of a jailer and tell his family of Jesus' love for them, with self-control when they confront the judges that put them in jail on the other side of the miracle. They are led by the Spirit in visions and by words and in silence even. And then when they are empowered by the Spirit to bear the fruit of that Spirit into the world, they do. And I go, I want, like, cards on the table, I want that for us. I want that for us. Now, with that context established, the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit of God for Paul and his friends, I just want to highlight for you the places where I see the other values of our church family jump out in this story. And yeah, maybe I'm reading it through a lens, okay, but like, I'm me and I got the lenses I've got. So there are other ones in here probably, but these are just the ones I've been thinking about for the last 3 months, so. And I want to do that so that maybe, just maybe, we can hold this moment from the life of the church up as a up for us, in front of us, as possible for us as we live together out of these shared values. Like, this is what's on the table for us, I think. This story, this kind of thing, if we can live out of this reality, is there for us. You see, it's always helpful for me to know what might be possible, what could be if I give myself to something, right? Like, I want to know. Like, hey, Matt, do this. I'm like, okay, what's in it for me? Like, what's this look like? What's on the other side of this? I think this is on the other side of this sort of rehearsing our values thing together. Maybe not this exactly. Maybe, I don't know. So before we rehearse the values over the next season, I think this story can function to remind us of what could be if we'll give ourselves to it fully. Like I said, I can't stop thinking about it. And so, welcome to my brain for the last week and a half. As we follow the leading of God's Spirit, discipleship puts us into proximity with what God is doing. It's the first thing I see in this story. The value of discipleship, it puts us into proximity with what God is doing. Twice in this story, twice, when they don't know what to do next, Paul and his friends practice the way of Jesus together, and what results from their commitment to doing the things of Jesus, the things he taught, the things he valued, the things he did, are unbelievable. The first time in this story it happens, they're newly arrived in the city of Philippi, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. And here's just one of the many reasons why committing to coming to church is really, really important. Like, seriously, I'm not joking. Like, this is not a manipulative come so Matt doesn't feel bad about himself, like, or come so those things look impressive. Like, that's not it. This is why, right? What I can tell you is that when these missionaries and serial church planters come into a place and they don't know what to do, they go looking for the people of God. They go to be with the people of God, so that they can be with them. Be with them. They don't know, Holy Spirit, like, where do we go? Macedonia. Okay, Philippi, that's Macedonia. Now what do we do? I don't know, let's go find the people of God and see what God does. Just see what happens. In this context, these people of God are Jewish, so Paul and his team have some rather important news to tell them about what God has done in Jesus. But guess what? They gather with them. And as they gather, they pray. And as they pray, they worship Yahweh. And as they preach the good news of Jesus to them, Lydia and her family give their lives to Jesus. Holy Spirit never said, go find Lydia. The Holy Spirit of God said, go. And what did they do? They practiced the way of Jesus. They gathered with the people of God, and they spoke the truth about what they knew to be good news. Discipleship, a desire to be with the people of God, to practice the way of Jesus, puts them into proximity with the work of God through his Holy Spirit. And a church is born in a city. A church that we read a letter to in the thing you're holding in your hand, called the Bible. Like, that happened because they went, and because they gathered with the people of God. And then the second thing, about midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Newly arrived in a city and now newly arrested and jailed and held in stocks, what do they do? They practice the way of Jesus. The circumstances are radically different. They are not. They've cultivated the habits of Jesus, and now as they pray and sing, God works. Their commitment to the way of Jesus again enables them to bear witness to the God who is with them, who is just as with them in jail as he was beside the river, and who has empowered them and who now leads them as he shakes the foundations of a jail cell and brings about his kingdom in the very center of the darkness and injustice of the moment. And I go, discipleship, practicing the way of Jesus, put them in proximity to experience that. Second one, as we follow the leading of God's Spirit, we recognize that humility is the pathway to glory. Philippians 2 says that because of Jesus' humility, the Father exalts him to the place of glory. Because he was willing to become like us to save us, the Father honors him. He's the king. We follow him into the kingdom along the same path of humility. And I think it's the humility of Jesus on display in the people of Jesus that leads to the glory of God breaking out again and again in this story. I mean, just think about it. It's the humility of Lydia, who would give her life to Jesus and in the very next moment offer her home to Paul and his companions. She's like so new to the faith thing. She's like, even if you like consider me a believer, like I'm like, she's like dripping wet. Like I just got baptized. Like come to my house. Like I'm not even sure you guys think I'm, is there something else I need to do? Like that new. You're like in the kingdom. I don't know. I got to get my life right. And then I got to be in church for like 3 or 4 months. And then I'll do this thing. I'll join a family group. And then I'm like, Lydia's like coming up out of the water. Like you guys like get to the house. Like I'll see you there. The humility of Lydia. The rare case of a woman who had become wealthy in business in her moment. Like, any reason to be prideful, like she had it. She says, it's all the Lord's. Like, at the moment of conversion to the way of Jesus, she turns around and offers her resources back to God and the mission of his church. Like, I'm like, I want to see a 5-year plan. I want to see that you've thought this out. She's like, it's all his. Like, I've known him for 5 seconds, and I know it's like, the humility and the love and the transformation that she has for Jesus. Like, it's her humility that becomes the path to the glory of God that will be seen in not just this story as she hosts this group of missionaries, but in the very church in Philippi, which she would steward into existence. It's the humility of Paul and Silas that on the other side of having been beaten and mocked and jailed and held in stocks calls out to their captor and abuser, do not kill yourself, dude. We're all still here. We haven't gone anywhere. You know what I would do? I would be silent. I know me. I'd be like, eh, if you want to, like, no, don't. Like, we're right here. We haven't gone anywhere. It's the humility then to go and sit at his table in his home instead of walking out of the city forever that leads to the salvation of an entire household, the glory of God radiating in a city as Jesus saves. It's the humility of Paul and Silas again to then go back to jail voluntarily. They go back to jail after all that. Like, I'm like, the salvation party's breaking out. There's no way I'm going back to jail. They're like, I guess we'll go back to jail. Like, take us back. They go back to jail voluntarily. And that allows the glory of God to be seen as he delivers them from that place back to the new family of faith that was now waiting for them. Like, no, we're not leaving on our terms. We're leaving on your terms. We'll leave when God, like, walks us out. It's the humility that is present at the very beginning of the story to say, in essence, Spirit, you lead, we follow. We've seen some things, we've experienced some things, we've done some things, we've had some success, but the reality is that you will lead, Spirit, we will follow you. So when you say no, not yet, not here, we will keep walking. And when you say yes, now, here, we will respond with urgency and courage and faith. As we follow the leading of God's Spirit, hang on, I opened the wrong set of notes. This is going to be tough. Is this it? Sorry, my computer crashed while I was writing the sermon, and I have 2 different files, so let me figure it out. Oh, you know what I have? It's good to be old school, I guess, sometimes. As we follow the leading of God's Spirit, family becomes a sustaining force, an accelerant for mission. You guys know what an accelerant is? All you fire people do. Like, don't raise your hand. Like, if you're a pyromaniac, you all know what an accelerant is, right? One time before we ever lived in Chattanooga, actually, I came here to camp with some friends at Harrison Bay. And I lit fires a bunch of times in my life with lighter fluid. But I have this friend who was with us who was like one of those camping bros. And I don't say that to be like derogatory in any way. Like, he's just like, the dude literally was a mountain guide in Colorado for years. And so I felt kind of like shy and intimidating, like, hey, buddy, like, I'll light the fire, but do you have any lighter fluid for me? Like, he's like one of those guys who like could start a fire with like Velcro and a rocky bottle off the black market for somewhere. You know, it's like just rub it together and fire happens. And so I asked him. I was like, and I was a little relieved when he said, "No, I don't." But I have some white gas over there that you can use. I should have been thinking about this. Like, white gas, that sounds like, I don't know, just different than gas, which is not really something you want to start with a fire. Like, I should have known, but I was like, cool, he thinks I know what I'm doing here. So, like, he trusts me with a white gas, which is actually just camp stove fuel. Cam's laughing at me because he's totally camping, bro. And so I get the white gas, and I pour it on the wood in the fire ring, and I light a match, and I toss it in. Now, some things you need to know that I didn't know in that moment. Lighter fluid is an accelerant. It accelerates the rate at which something burns. Simple sort of Wikipedia definition for you there. White gas is a much, 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 much better accelerant. And it took me singeing my eyebrows to learn that lesson. It exploded loudly and violently, and I lived, so all's well, and I'm telling you the story. An accelerant, the point is, gets the fire to a place that it would have eventually gotten much more quickly and with much greater force and energy. Some physicist somewhere is probably like, that's not it at all, but for this purpose, that's what it is. That's what the family of God does in this story and in our lives. Paul and Silas and company, they show up. The Spirit of Jesus leads them to a city. The value of discipleship leads them to a prayer gathering and humility to a posture of worship among equals. And when Jesus moves and saves and works through the proclamation of the good news, a family is formed. Lydia and her family are baptized, and immediately, verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. She says, we're family now. You come and stay with me, and let's leverage the resources of this family for the glory of God. And that family becomes the place that sends Paul and his missionary friends into the city day after day after day as they participate in the mission of Jesus. It is the community into which the family of the jailer are saved. It's the family that would later receive the letter that we know as Philippians. It's the family to whom Paul and Silas would return on the other side of God, blowing up a jail and triumphing over the principalities and powers. They are the people to whom Paul and Silas return with news of what God has done. This is the family of God. Verse 40, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. And I go, are you here tonight to go to church? I don't mean it like, or are you here tonight to participate in the family of God that will and can accelerate the work of God in you and through you for his glory and your continued apprenticeship? Like, are we just coming to church? Or are we pouring the white gas of the family of God onto the fire that the Holy Spirit has lit in our hearts for his glory and the salvation of his lost sons and daughters in this city? Are we, like, what are we about? Are we just singing some songs? Like, saying some prayer? Like, are we participating in the family that literally will fan the flame of the Holy Spirit into life in the city? Two more, we're done. They'll go quick. Maybe. As we follow the leading of God's Spirit, we become participants in the mission of Jesus. This is what Brooks talked about a couple weeks ago. In this story, all of the qualifiers that we can put on mission, like, does it mean demonstration or declaration? Can we just do some good? Or we got to say Jesus' name with it? Should we talk about Jesus? Should we do, like, what, like, that whole conversation we were having a couple weeks ago? All of our qualifiers and our theologies and our missiologies, they all sort of just melt away when we see this story, like, playing itself out. Verse 13, they sit down with the women who are praying beside the river, and they begin to what? To tell them. They speak. And I don't know if you've had some awkward conversations, like, around faith. Or like, you're like, I don't know, that feels awkward. I guarantee you it will not be more awkward than gathering with a group of Jewish women by the river and be like, hey, like, I need to tell you about this guy who is sort of the culmination of your faith. Like, some things happen in Jerusalem, you need to know about it. Like, you need to change some things. Like, that's like it's a big conversation, right? It's a big deal. Verse 18, Paul demonstrates the power of the kingdom of God as he casts a spirit out of a woman who had been oppressed and used for others' profit and benefit because of it. He brings the justice and freedom of the kingdom of God to bear on her life. And even as he does so, he names the reality out loud in front of everyone that it is in the name of Jesus that he does it. I remember I was working at a church in North Alabama in 2011. There were really bad tornadoes. I think they came through Chattanooga as well. It was crazy. We didn't have power for like a week and a half. It was nuts. And so I was part of a church, and like everybody, like when that happens, like everybody becomes a chainsaw expert. You know, I was like, what do? Everybody gets a chainsaw. Like, people like go buy chainsaws. I have no business buying. I cut my knee off with it. I didn't. I cut my knee open with a chainsaw one time. I'm not a chainsaw expert, but I had a chainsaw. Like, everybody, this is what you do, right? It's like, go cut trees at people's houses. And I'm like, we're not qualified to do this thing. Like, what are we doing? Let the experts do it. But anyway, we were doing that. And there's this moment where we went to this lady's house, and we were all from the same church, and everybody's like doing the thing. And then one of like the elders of our church went to her door and was like, hey, like, she's like, hey, like, where are y'all from? And he told her the church name and stuff like that. And yeah, we're just like, this is cool. Like, God bless you. Have a good day. And I watched him walk away. It's one of those moments that, like, just sort of like frozen in my heart. I watched him walk away from the house, and I watched him get like off the porch, and he stopped, and he turned around, and he went back to the door, and he knocked on the door, and she comes back, and he like says some things, and she gives him a hug, and then he turns around and walks off. And I was like, what was that about? Like, this guy is like just like a hero of the faith for me, like, honestly. And he walks back and he said, you know, I told her where we were from and our church's name, and we're just here because, like, we, you know, we love you and stuff like that. And I just wanted to do it. Like, and then he said, I got off her porch, and the Holy Spirit of God was like, that's not why you're here. And he turned around, he knocked on our door, and he said, I'm here because Jesus of Nazareth loves you. And you have to know that, and we do this in his name. And I'm like, it's cutting trees off somebody's house. I'm like, that's like, it's both. It's demonstration, it's declaration. I go in this story over and over and over. We see people embracing the mission of God. When it comes time to speak the name of Jesus, they do it. When it comes time to cast out demons in the power of the Spirit of God, they do it. And they say, hey, that's in the name of Jesus, right? It's this, it's like all of the barriers, all of the things that we overthink and put up between ourselves and mission, they all just sort of melt away when we look at this. Like, we become participants in the mission of Jesus when we're led by the Spirit. End of story. And finally, as we follow the leading of God's Spirit, we see what it means for Jesus' kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we follow the leading of God's Spirit, we see what it means for Jesus' kingdom to come. That's the value of fealty that we talked about. This is, if you were here last week, you can now shut your eyes and take a nap because this is exactly what I said last week, so there's nothing new here. That value of fealty, the commitment of our allegiances to Jesus' kingdom over and above allegiance to any other kingdom, this is the picture. That one's kind of hard and nebulous, right? Of all the values, that one for me is like fealty, I get it, like I love it, I'm all about it, but like, how's that one work itself out in my life? Like, I don't buy fireworks on the 4th of July. Like, I don't know. Like, how's that, like, play itself out, right? You should buy fireworks on the 4th of July. That's a fun thing to do. This is the picture I want you to hold on to when you think about what it looks like practically to live into the value of fealty. Paul and Silas, rescued from the maximum security prison of the most powerful empire that has ever existed on planet Earth by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Not just that, the agent of that empire, so scared to death and powerless that he's about to take his own life until the mercy of the king of this new kingdom reaches out and touches his heart, and he renounces on the moment, on the spot, any allegiance to Rome. He's like, nope. And then Paul and Silas, when they're told they can leave, they say, actually, you should go back and tell the ones that put us here, tell the judges, the agents of the empire, the rulers of this age, go and tell them that they'll actually be escorting us out. Like, what? I would have ran so fast out of that place. They're like, no. This is important. We need to be careful here, right? Because even in our own sort of, at least in me, in my own sort of like, I don't know if it's like sort of ingrained nationalism or pride, like I can read that and be like, yeah. Like, we, like Jesus got them. Like, the kingdom of God punked them. Like, Paul and Silas are not flexing the power of Jesus. They're not flexing their sort of power that came to them because they were, like, citizens of the kingdom of Jesus. Like, that's not what they're doing. They are just simply flexing the power of the kingdom of God. Like, it's not a pride thing, like, with them, right? Like, it's not a look at us, we showed you sort of thing. This is a powerful declaration that the kingdom of Jesus is and will be victorious over any other competing kingdom. But look how it happens. It's a kingdom that is victorious by the way of peace and self-giving love. It's a kingdom that is victorious because Paul and Silas say, hey, don't do violence to yourself. We're here. We haven't gone anywhere. It's a kingdom that's victorious because they go and they sit at the table of the man and the people who, like, put them in jail. Like, they don't, like, walk out of there and be like, gotcha. Like, they go to his house and his family is saved because their willingness to be humble. It's a kingdom that wins by the foolishness of the cross of our king. A kingdom that wins when two men decide to return to jail to submit themselves in a way that exposes the busted and broken systems of a busted and broken world. That's how the kingdom of Jesus wins. And that's why he says, like, you can't serve two masters. Because I think if I'm honest, I'm like, I would love to be in jail if I knew Jesus was going to break me out of it. And I would love to do that and laugh at the jailer on the way out the door. I don't know that I would love to go sit at his table and eat dinner with his family and baptize his kids afterwards. After he beat me with rods and locked me in the stocks. I'm not sure, like, that's, and I'm like, man, you have to be careful here, right? Because we can pray for the kingdom of Jesus and we can pray it into existence using means that are not part of the kingdom vision that Jesus has. Does that make sense? Anyway, that's the end of the story. I don't have any way to land that plane other than this. I just, like, can't stop thinking about that story. All of it. Like, there's parts of it. I'm like, it's like the circus I saw in Mexico. I'm like, man, did you see that guy driving that truck? You know, Paul and Silas did that, and then they did that, and that happened. I'm like, and I go, what if our shared story as a church looked anything like that one? Like, all right. I'm here for that. And I think it can. And I think if we'll give ourselves to it, to rehearsing and practicing the way of the one who is the author of that story, our story, man, like what could we see God do?